Isn't that great? Don't you wish you could move like that without getting hurt? End up in one position all day. The color of the pen is blue. That struggle that goes on. Let me ask you a question as we start, and you can take out your notes if you want to follow along. Have you ever done anything really stupid? Okay, now don't point to the person next to you. Have you seen that t-shirt, I'm with stupid? You know, it has an arrow pointing. Have you ever done anything stupid, like again and again and again? You know, it's really frustrating because sometimes we find those areas of our life that we just trip over again and again and again. And, you know, after you become a Christian, you kind of have this expectation that God is going to change your life, that you're going to be different. And so when you go through these seasons of defeat, it can be really, really discouraging. And you can just say, gosh, is it supposed to be this hard? Is it supposed to have this kind of a battle in my life? You know, in the Bible, in Romans 7, the Apostle Paul talks about that battle, and it's right in the top of your notes. Why don't you read it with me? Ready? Go. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin? That passage tells us why change is so hard. And there's three things. First of all, and you can write this in, there's a battle between what I know is right and how I live. It's what I know is right and then how I actually, you know, live out my life. And we've all felt it. It's like when you go on a diet, right? And you're on your summer diet, and you're going to a restaurant with your friends, and you know that's always a tough place to go when you're on a diet, and you say, side salad and water with a little squeeze of lemon. For some reason, we think the lemon makes it like a diet drink, you know, and so, you know, side salad, so I'm going to get. So you sit down with your friends, and they start ordering chicken katsu plate. You go, oh, you know, mahi special, oh. You know, and then somebody orders the chili frank plate. Oh, gosh, with the macaroni salad. So it finally comes to you, and you go, side salad, with a mixed plate on the side, you know, because you just can't take it. And later you just feel so bad. I'll start my diet tomorrow. Or somebody walks into your office with a box of malasadas. Does that ever happen? Hey, I just brought some malasadas. Do you want one? Nope, I'm on a diet. And then they say, they're fresh. And you can see a little precipitation around the box, you know, how it's still because of steam. And we have the cinnamon sugar ones. You go, oh. Okay, well, maybe just one. Well, five malasadas later, you know, you're just sitting there feeling so guilty because you just lose control. Or it may be a more serious issue like anger. You know, you just have this intolerance towards certain things that drive you nuts. I mean, it's a guarantee you're going to get angry, like bad drivers. You know, you're on the freeway and they show up, they're going too slow, they're going too fast, they don't let you in, you know, or they force their way in, or they cut down, you know, the shoulder when everybody else is waiting, and you're so angry at them. Or it may be something, a quirk in your spouse. Maybe the way they eat really loud, this drives you nuts. Or the way they pick their toes while they're watching TV and just, oh, you know, this builds some kind of intolerance in you. It hits home for some of you, right? The toes thing. No, or maybe it's an emotional weakness you have. You just have this ability to make horrible decisions about relationships. And everybody warns you, no, don't, not with him or not with her. It's not a good relationship. And you end up making stupid decisions because of this vulnerability you have. And you just kick yourself again and again. Why did I do that? Why did I get into that relationship? Or maybe it's sexual purity. You say, you know, I just want to be sexually pure. I really want to do this. That's it. I am not going to look at a woman ever again like that. And then, whoa. Maybe after today, you know. But I mean, it just, sometimes, guys, you're driving, you see a good-looking woman, or you're walking down the street, and you say, oh, you know, don't look. And there's just like this magnet going, yeah, you know, pulling your head over. It's just like a natural reaction and a battle going on inside you. We want to get it right. We want to have self-control. We want to be patient, strong, and pure. But the Bible says there's a battle raging. The second thing that it says down there in that verse is this: I'm enslaved and dominated by sin. Notice in that passage, the word slave, underline that, makes me a slave to sin. And then underline life that is dominated, underline dominated by sin. Those are important words. The Bible says that God created man to be in a close personal relationship with him. But the first man, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. And they introduced sin into the human race, and that broke our relationship with the God who created us. So every person born is born with a broken relationship with God. And we have this infection in our spirit, this virus called sin. And the Bible says it has a hold on us. And it causes us to be selfish, mean, unloving, and indulgent at times. Because it uses the word dominant, what it's saying is that the current is so strong, you can swim as hard as you can, but you will always just be moving backward because it dominates us, no matter how hard we try to battle against it. So we're enslaved and dominated by sin. The third thing we learn from that passage is this: it's really frustrating. Here he says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Underlying miserable. You know what misery is, don't you? In another translation, it says, oh, wretched man that I am. That's a good word because it captures how bad you feel. Wretched man that I am. Man, when we mess up, we are sitting there, you know, feeling stuffed with sugar all around our mouth and crumbs, you know, all over our shirts. Why did I do that? Why did I eat so much? Or, you know, we're sitting there and the people that we love are walking around just kind of crispy with second-degree burns because of the anger tantrum we just threw. And we just look at our home and just the damage that's been done by our anger. We say, oh, God, why? Just feels so bad. Or maybe you're sitting there saying, gosh, I felt so used. I was so stupid. Why did I make that decision? Why did I get in that relationship? Ah, why did I do that to myself? And when we're sitting there feeling wretched and miserable, we have one of two responses. Sometimes we just get confused. And we say, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? What am I not doing right here in the Christian life? The other response is we just want to give up, or we feel worthless. We just say, there's a form of self-hatred, where we just say, I'm worthless. I'm not worth what God did for me. The sin is piling up so high, you just want to give up. So you will either learn to fake it and put on the public Christianity and then be totally different when you're in private, or we just quit. We stop showing up. We say, I'm just going to give up. I just can't do this. Well, it's really neat because what Paul does in Romans chapter 7, and he describes this battle going on. And then he goes on to answer exactly how we can change. He makes it clear that God promises to grow us and change us into the people that he wants us to be, that we can become the people that we dream to be for God. Because God guarantees it. As a matter of fact, when he says, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body that's dominated by sin? He follows the very next phrase and says, thanks be to God, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he begins to unpack it in Romans chapter 8. And there are four things that we're going to talk about today. How do we find genuine change? Number one, I need to transfer my trust from my efforts to Jesus Christ. That's step number one. From my efforts to Jesus Christ. Read Romans 8:1 with me, would you? Ready? Go. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Underline no condemnation. And notice, for whom there is no condemnation? Those who belong to who? Jesus Christ. See, in the days that this was written, there were actually people who believed that they could measure up to God's standard by living a good life. They said, just give me God's law, and I'll try to follow God's law to make myself right with him. And you know what? Today, there's still people who think that by trusting their own human effort, they can be good enough for God. Now, let's draw a scenario and let's tell you what it's like. See, people kind of have an inherent sense that sin doesn't belong in heaven. You know, and you know, lots of people with lots of sin in their life, they don't go to heaven. They just have this inherent feeling, but they always say, but that's not me. See, so let's say you're standing before God, and he says, why should I let you into heaven? And you say, well, I haven't been that bad. I mean, I haven't really done the sin thing too much. Okay, well, how about this? Let's count your sins. Okay, how many sins do you think you do in a day? Now, remember, a sin is any thought, motive, or action, because God counts our thoughts and our motives. Thought, motive, or action that's dishonoring to him. So go ahead, tell your neighbor how many times you think you sin a day. Go ahead. Okay, I know. Somebody said, could we do it hourly? You know, we do it hourly. I mean, folks, you sin at least 7 times when you're on the freeway on your way to work, you know. Okay, well, let's say you have a good day, okay? An awesome day. And you just sin 5 times. And we say you sin about 5 times a day. You know, you're bad thought about your spouse, or you're insensitive to somebody. You cuss somebody out on the freeway. You think really horrible thoughts about your boss, and you gossip about a coworker, whatever. Okay, 5 sins a day. Multiply that by 365 days a year. That's 1,825 sins. Okay, multiply, well, let's say by 20 years. And you can make the adjustment depending on how old you are. But 20 years, that's 36,500 sins. When you're standing before God and you say, I'm not that bad, God will say, roll in the books. And they'll roll in these carts piled with books and records. And they'll open up number 1. They'll say, first of all, when you're in elementary school, you hit a girl in the back of the head with a dirt clod. And you shouldn't have done that, you know. You lied to your teacher, you lied to your parents, you stole money, you did that. And he'll just start reading. You go, whoa, stop. He says, well, we haven't even got to the video cart yet. Because the video cart has a video of what happened in your mind all your life. You want us to show one of those? No, I get the point. God says there's 36,500 reasons why you don't belong in heaven. And besides, folks, it's not a matter of just the number of sins we do. It's the fact that we are sinners. And you know what sinners do? They sin. They sin. But you know what? God loved us so much. Remember, his loving kindness is better than life. God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus Christ to do something we couldn't do for ourselves. God actually took your sins and my sins, past, present, and future, and he placed them in his son Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. And when Jesus was on the cross, he paid for those sins in full, paid the full penalty, substituting himself for you so that those sins could be paid for. And then he died, and then he rose again from the dead, conquering death once and for all. And he says, now, when you put your faith in what I've done on the cross, your sins are forgiven completely. They're completely wiped out based on what I did for you on the cross. So when you're standing before God there in heaven, he says, why should I let you into heaven? You don't say, well, I've been kind of good and I haven't sinned. You don't say that. You say, you know what? I'm a sinner and I really don't deserve heaven. But I put my faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And God will say, roll out the books, and they roll out the books in the video cart. And as they roll out the books, you'll see on top of the cart, there's a little slip of paper. And they pick up the paper, and it says, paid in full by Jesus Christ. And the fact that you put your faith in him, your sins are completely wiped out. That's why the Bible says, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. In Romans 5:1, let me just read it for you. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, it says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No one can boast. Jesus did it for you. One Christian author put it this way, The gospel, the story of Christ, replaces the best that we can do with the best that he can do. Our best wasn't good enough because we're sinners. But his best is more than enough because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin and he broke the power of sin in our lives. You know, at the end of the service when we pray, some of you haven't made that decision before, to receive Christ and trust him and him alone. And we're going to give you an opportunity to pray that prayer. But there's some of you that are sitting here today that said, question, prayed the prayer, still struggling. So what do I do? You know, I know I've received Christ, still struggling. That's okay. And that brings us to our second point. See, you've been saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin has been broken, but you're still in the presence of sin in this fallen world. And you still are in a body that is temptable. See, let's read number 2. Let's fill that in. It says, I need to spiritually feed the spirit and starve the flesh. I need to spiritually feed the spirit and starve the flesh. Let's read that verse. Ready? Go. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. See, when you trust Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you're born again. Okay, you're made spiritually alive for the first time. You have a new birth, and the Holy Spirit is placed in you. But this newness that we have is still encased in this fallen flesh that is still responsive to the world and still has kind of, you know, thought patterns and things that have to be changed. So the whole process of Christian growth is bringing the newness out to your flesh and to how you live and who you are. But it's a battle. It's a battle. There's a great story that I think captures the battle. It's called The Story of the Dog and the Dove. Let me read it to you. A man once had a large black dog that he raised from a puppy. The dog was very demanding and very hungry all the time. The man fed him almost every time the dog demanded it, so the dog grew large and mean. The dog made home a tough place to live because he was always selfish and wanted everything his way just to satisfy him. One day, the man was given the gift of a beautiful white dove. This dove was very special. It was peaceful and gentle and kind to all and would fill the home with his wonderful song. But the dog was unhappy about this new pet. So the dog would bark and growl and continue to demand his own way. Anytime the dove tried to sing, the dog would get angry and try to dominate the home. The man didn't know what to do. He continued to feed the dog to keep him happy, and he tried to care for his dove when the dog wasn't looking. But the dog kept dominating the home. Well, one day he came home to find the dove wounded and bleeding. Feathers were everywhere. But he was still alive, barely. The man was so frustrated and didn't know what to do. Well, how could he find peace in his home? How could he make it so that the dove would dominate the home with his love and kindness? How could he control the demanding appetites of this mean black dog that was attached to him? Well, after much thought, it finally dawned on him. I've created my own monster. The dog always gets what he demands, and so I make him the strong one in the house. I'm his master, and I'm going to stop feeding him what he wants when he wants it. And I will continue to feed and strongly encourage the health of my dove. And it worked. Before long, the dog was under control and out in the yard, and the dove filled the home with peace and love and kindness. Folks, our spiritual battle is like that story. The dog is our flesh, with its appetites, desires, lusts, to satisfy itself. The dove is our new spiritual life and desire to please God in all that we do, and they battle every day. The Bible says that the flesh works against the spirit, and the spirit works against the flesh. Well, in Colossians 3, it says this, set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. The Bible basically says you need to spiritually feed the spirit and starve the flesh. Where we set our minds is going to determine so much, because we're like sponges, folks. What we see and hear feeds one side or the other. We're told to fix our eyes on spiritual things above. You know what that means is do the things that help you grow spiritually. That means you need to spend structured time in the Bible every day. Just spend time with God, just reading His Word. You need to spend time praying. You know, as soon as you wake up, don't let a moment go by before you slide to your knees right off your bed. Say, God, I want to give you this day. I want to start the day with you. And just begin to walk with God from the very first moments of the day. Be sure you set aside prayer times. You say, oh gosh, I'm bored. But don't watch TV. Just spend a few minutes writing down some of the needs of your family and praying for them. Be sure that you find a genre of Christian music that you like. Country, hip-hop, rock, pop, whatever. You know, whatever you like. And just find a group that you like and fill your home and fill your car with worship everywhere that you go. But surround yourself with things that are feeding into the Spirit. Really focus your mind on the things of God that will help you to grow. On the other hand, it's important for you to intentionally stay away from the things that feed the appetites of the flesh. It's like the man who struggles with sexual impurity. And you go to his home to help him, and you see all these piles of Playboy magazines, and he's reading a magazine when you come next to his Bible. He says, gosh, Pastor, I don't understand it. I don't understand why I can't live pure. And I say, well, you know, I'm not a rocket scientist. But it could be that when you pour into your mind stuff that devalues women and and feeds the flesh, you're creating a monster that'll dominate your life. And man, you know it's true with pornography. When you allow pornography to pour into you, folks, it builds a monster that goes out of control in your life. And so we need to intentionally shut off those things. Sometimes there's television programs or even magazines, ladies, that we read that focus on vanity and conceit, that really make you feel bad about yourself because you don't measure up to perfection. And you know, put standards that focus on the outside and not on the development of a beautiful heart on the inside. And so sometimes we pour into our mind the things that feed the flesh. And then we wonder when we're tempted why we give in so easily. It's because we have fed a dominating side of ourselves. It might be other entertainment that we go to. It may be even friendships. You may have a group of friends that all they think about is partying. All they think about is the world. All they think about is having a good time. And every time you're with them, you go down and you know it. And you say, well, I don't want to give up on my friends. That's fine. Don't give up on them. But you become strong spiritually so that you can influence them and them not influence you. Because if they're in a point where they're dragging you down, you're not helping anybody. Not helping anybody. And so sometimes you need to be able to make hard decisions. And I don't even need to tell you what that is because I think the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. I think you know exactly what it is that feeds your flesh and exactly what you need to do when you go home. There are some changes you may need to make in your life to stop feeding those things, whether it's your anger, your bitterness, vanity, your pride, sensuality, the things that just drive you away from God, that constantly defeat you. Well, you need to feed the spirit, starve the flesh. In 2 Corinthians, it says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. It's possible to go through the day and to direct your mind and to set it on God. It's the first thing you need to do. Then third, I need to cooperate with the Spirit's leadership in my life. The Spirit's leadership. Let's read Romans 8, 12 through 13. Ready? Go. You have no obligation whatsoever to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you keep on following it, you will perish. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you turn from it and its evil deeds, you will live. And then Galatians 5, ready, go. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. How do we live with the power of the Spirit? How do we follow the leadership of the Spirit? Let me suggest two things. First, to be able to follow or live according to the Spirit means being sensitive to the conviction of the Spirit. It's the first thing. If you want to follow His leading, be sensitive to the conviction of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit will point out areas of your life that need to change by making you feel guilty about them. It's neat to see new Christians because when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's a wonderful day. I mean, you go to bed that night and you go, oh, I feel so forgiven. I'm going to heaven and all my sins are forgiven. I feel more peace than I felt all my life. And then you wake up the next day and you just say, oh, I feel so bad. You know, what's going on? You know what's going on is God has placed in you His what Spirit? His Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, He highlights areas of your life that are ready, that need to be changed. It's unlike when I was a kid, my sister was a hippie. And, you know, she was just kind of weird. And I used to go into her room and just mess with things, you know, just to get on her. I was a rascal. And she had this cosmetic mirror that she would use. And ladies, I guess you know about this. It's like one of those mirrors that have lights around it. And so I'd flip on the light. Whoa, that's cool. You know, looking at myself. And then it flipped over. And so I flipped the mirror over, and it had some kind of magnification mirror. I go, whoa, it like brings out every blemish in your face. I mean, it's just awful. So I figure it has some role with you ladies. You know, but for me, it was like, wow, that's weird. It just shows all the imperfections. Well, you know what, folks? When the Holy Spirit comes within you, you have one of those moments. The Holy Spirit just highlights all the things that need to change in your life. And it's like, whoa. At first, it's all the obvious stuff. Like when you become a Christian, the first thing you realize is when you start using like, you know, the F word or SH word, or, you know, you say, gosh, my language, I got to clean up my language. Because that's one of the most outward things. The Bible says how you use the tongue is so important. And so, man, the cussing's got to stop. It's got to stop because it's so dishonoring to God. So you just kind of feel like, oh, yeah, I need to change the way I talk. And it's a struggle and it takes a while. You know, you learn to say fudge or, you know, other things. But, you know, you just, it's a struggle. but you start to change. And then, you know, you're getting ready for your baptism, and then you put on your naked lady t-shirt, you know, your favorite naked lady t-shirt. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just says, may not be a good idea. And you're sitting there looking at the mirror saying, but this is my favorite shirt. And then you think, okay, Pastor Wayne will be here, Uncle Dan will be here, they're going to take a picture of me, and I'll be there, you know, like this. You think, oh, maybe there's some things about my wardrobe that need to change. So you take off that and you put on your Budweiser shirt instead. You know, go to the baptism. But see, the Holy Spirit will take those most obvious things about your life that are outward that need to change. Things that have to come down. Some stickers that have to come off your car. And things that don't represent God in your life. And He'll tell you to change. But then something else happens. As you go along in your Christian life, the Holy Spirit begins to work deeper. It's like when you're driving your car and you have a blowout, that's pretty obvious, right? And you got to change your tire. But once in a while, when you're driving your car, the check engine light will go on. And you don't feel anything different in the car, but there's something deep in the engine that needs work and needs attention. You need to take it to a technician. Well, sometimes as you're going along in your spiritual life, the check engine light will go on. The Holy Spirit will convict you. You go, whoa, what's this? And the Holy Spirit will say, there's some deep pride issues that we need to work out of your life. There's a deep pool of bitterness inside your heart, real deep in there, that needs to be released and changed and turned into forgiveness. You know, there's a hint of arrogance in your manner when you're dealing with certain people that I want to change. And when you feel this conviction, you're sensitive to it, you say, okay, Lord, I'm going to go to your word. I'm going to talk to a Christian friend or pastor, and I'm going to go into prayer. And what the Holy Spirit will do, He will take those scriptures on humility, on forgiveness, on gentleness or love, and He'll work them into your character. And He'll download them into who you are. And He'll change you. And as you follow the leadership of the Spirit, the conviction of the Spirit, He's changing you constantly as you're sensitive to that. Okay, but He'll do something else. So you have to be sensitive to the conviction of the Spirit. You also have to be responsive to the promptings of the Spirit. Because part of His leadership isn't just to make you feel bad or change you about things. Sometimes it's to prompt you to do an act of kindness or love. Prompt you to be Jesus to somebody. Because God wants to send you out into this world, and from time to time He wants you to be the hands of Christ, to be the heart of Christ, the voice of Christ in somebody's life. And the Spirit will prompt you. You stop and pray for that person. You need to stop and love on this person. The Holy Spirit will direct you and cause you to stop and to pay attention to and pour into somebody else. When I was a young pastor, it must be about 8 years ago now, it was my day off, and I was in the bookstore at Ala Moana, and I was in the religious section because Easter was coming, and I wanted to do some research on the resurrection and other religions so I could put a real good, relevant message together. And as I was there just kind of looking for stuff, the clerk comes by with this lady in red. She's in a red business suit, so I call her the lady in red. And she's looking a little rattled, and he says, okay, well, lady, it's all here. And she goes, okay, where are the Bibles? He goes, oh, the Bibles are right on the bottom shelf there. And she goes, I didn't know there were so many. She goes, where's, like, the Holy Bible? He goes, lady, I'm not sure. She goes, well, isn't there, like, just the Holy Bible? And he goes, well, this is what we've got. And then he leaves. And I'm sitting there, and she's just looking confused. And I'm just thinking, okay. And I just feel the Spirit just saying, help this woman. So I said, excuse me, can I help you? I'm a pastor. I know a little bit about Bibles. No? And I better, you know. And so she says, oh, well, sure. And I said, you know what? You'll probably find a better Bible across the way at Cathedral Bookstore. So let's go over there. So we walk over there. I said, why are you looking for a Bible? And she says, well, my mother died a year ago. And yesterday I wept all day long. And as the night came, this TV show was on, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. And in there it talks about the Holy Scriptures. And as she's sharing this with me, my eyes are just tearing up. I'm just sitting there saying, oh my God, this woman is trying to navigate through the world with just some of the hardest things to deal with, and she doesn't know where to go for help, you know? And so I just said, you know, let's find a Bible for you. And we did, and I said, now, You need to go to John chapter 11 because the key is Jesus. He's your key. And in John chapter 11 in your Bible, when we marked it, I said that's where he shows that he's master over death. And so you will find your answers with him. And she was in a hurry, so I just gave her information on the church. Never saw her again. Never saw her again. But I remember just thanking God, saying, wow, I wonder how many people there are out here just struggling, looking for direction. And folks, they're all around you. They really are. They're trying to make sense of life without God, and they can't. They're trying to make sense of life without God's word. And they're stretching and looking for stuff, and you know the answer. And so the Holy Spirit will prompt you. He'll say, speak to this woman, this man. Stop and guide this person. Invite them to church. And God will use you, and you get to be the hands of Christ. He'll also prompt you, by the way, to acts of commitment. The Holy Spirit will say, it's time for you to step up in your commitment. Time for you to use the gifts and abilities that I've given you to serve Christ in a ministry. Or say, it's time for you to get serious about your Bible study and join a small group Bible study and start to grow in a community with other people. And sometimes he'll even put his hand on your life and say, it's time for you to make a major move because I have set your life aside for Japan or the Philippines or another country or a ministry or a church. Sometimes God will call you in that way, but you follow the promptings of the Spirit as he asks you to step up in commitment. That's what it means to follow the leadership of the Spirit, sensitive to conviction, sensitive to promptings. And you know what happens when you follow? You start to display the character of the Spirit. It's the character of Christ. The Bible calls it the fruit of the Spirit. As you follow the leading of the Spirit, your life genuinely begins to change. That brings us to our last point. I need to enjoy the privileges of being a child of God. Read Romans 8:14 with me. Ready? Go. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. This is really great, and I hope you're reading in your journal through the book of Romans, because in Romans 7, Paul talks about the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, and then in Romans chapter 8, he begins to talk about how God helps us overcome that. But as he finishes chapter 8, he poses an awesome question. He says this, what then shall we say in response to this? Isn't that a great question? After all that God's doing for us, what shall we say in response to this? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? What he was saying, folks, is when you have the Spirit of God, you are adopted by God and you become a child of God and you have all the privileges that come with being that. He goes on to say, God is on your side. He'll provide for all your needs. He will give you his Spirit. He will call you his child. He will work out all things, no matter how bad in your life, for good, because he does that to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The Spirit will help you pray when you don't know how to pray, and he will hold on to you steadfastly. Paul, at the end of Romans, makes it clear, listen, that nothing, nothing in heaven and on earth, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from that love. So basically what he says is, you know what? God is just like totally for you. Have you ever heard the doctrine of the Trinity? There's one God in three persons. You've heard people pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that there's one God, but he exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all God. But they're not three gods. It's one God in three persons. Well, according to this, you know what happens when we're struggling to change? The Son, he saves you. The Spirit indwells you and empowers you. The Father adopts you, calls you his child. Basically, the God of the universe wraps his arms around you to help you change. Because of what Jesus does, there's no condemnation in your life anymore. You can now choose to starve the flesh and to feed the Spirit. You can now follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit moment by moment, and you can enjoy all there is of being a child of God. So instead of being pinned down by your sin or dominated by this mean black dog in your life that you've created by feeding it too much, you live free. and the character of the fruit of the Spirit starts to come out in your life. There's a real key thought here, though. Just because you're free doesn't mean you'll change. It's like opening a cell door. Some people choose to sit in that cell even with the door open. You have to choose to walk out in the power of the Spirit. And each day when you wake up and slide off your bed, you have to make the choice. Fill that in. Each day I need to make the choice. I think Max Lucado, in one of the short chapters of a book, has captured the choice really well. And I'm going to close by reading this to you. It's called The Choice by Max Lucado. This is how it goes. It's quiet. It's early. My coffee is hot. The sky is still black. The world is still asleep, and the day is coming. In a few moments, the day will arrive. It will roar down the track with the rising of the sun. The stillness of the dawn will be exchanged for the noise of the day. The calm of solitude will be replaced by the pounding pace of the human race. The refuge of the early morning will be invaded by decisions to be made and deadlines to be met. For the next 12 hours, I will be exposed to the day's demands. It is now that I must make a choice. Because of Calvary, the cross, I am free to choose. And so I choose. I choose love. No occasion justifies hatred. No injustice warrants bitterness. I choose love. Today I will love God and what God loves. I choose joy. I will invite my God to be the God of circumstance. I will refuse the temptation to be cynical, the tool of a lazy thinker. I will refuse to see people as anything less than human beings created by God. I will refuse to see any problem as anything less than an opportunity to see God. I choose peace. I will live forgiven, and I will forgive so that I may live. I choose patience. I will overlook the inconveniences of the world. Instead of cursing the one who takes my place, I'll invite him to do so. Rather than complain that the wait is too long, I will thank God for a moment to pray. Instead of clenching my fist at new assignments, I will face them with joy and courage. I choose kindness. I will be kind to the poor, for they are alone. I will be kind to the rich, for they are afraid. And I will be kind to the unkind, for such is how God has treated me. I choose goodness. I will go without a dollar before I take a dishonest one. I will be overlooked before I boast. I will confess before I accuse. I choose goodness. I choose faithfulness. Today I will keep my promises. My debtors will not regret their trust. My associates will not question my word. My spouse will not question my love. And my children will never fear that I will not come home. I choose gentleness. Nothing is won by force. I choose to be gentle. If I raise my voice, may it only be in praise. If I clench my fist, may it only be in prayer. If I make a demand, may it only be of myself. I choose self-control. I am a spiritual being. After this body is dead, my spirit will soar. I refuse to let that which will rot rule the eternal. I choose self-control. I will be drunk only by joy. I will be impassioned only by my faith. I will be influenced only by God. I will be taught only by Christ. I choose self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To these I commit my day. If I succeed, I will give thanks. If I fail, I will seek grace. And then when the day is done, I will place my head on my pillow and rest. Folks, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, because God has placed His Holy Spirit within you, and because you're a child of God, every day you have that choice. And so you need to make that choice. Choose to follow the leadership of the Spirit, and the character of the Spirit will come out, and every day you'll become more like Christ. That's what we want to be. Amen? Let's stand together. Would you bow your heads with me? You know, there's some of you here who have never taken the hand of Christ, and you need to know that God loves you so much. He knows exactly who you are, how you've lived, who you've become, and He still loves you. Jesus died for all those sins, and all He wants you to do is say yes to Him, to receive His forgiveness and His leadership in your life. And in a moment, I'm going to say a prayer that you can say, but if you want to pray that prayer, I'd like to pray for you. I want you to raise your hand just to say yes to Jesus so I'll know who you are. If you're here and you want to receive Christ, would you just raise your hand in the air so I can see that? Pray for you. Okay, good. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. Okay, good. I see that. Good. Anyone else just want to say yes to Jesus? Just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Okay, good. See you in the back. Good. Good. If you want to receive the Lord, then I want you to pray this prayer. And pray it in the quietness of your heart. We'll just do it a little different. We'll just all pray this silently. God sees the sincerity of your heart. Pray this prayer. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner and I fall short of your standard. I want to change. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead to give me eternal life. I now ask you for forgiveness based on what Jesus Christ has done for me. And Lord, I invite Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to lead me from now on. Oh Father, I just pray that with your Holy Spirit, you will fill those who just prayed that prayer. That Lord, you will totally help them to be born again and anew and cleanse them of all their sins. And Father, help them to be sensitive to the leadership and promptings and conviction of your Spirit. Please, Father, and protect them. Please protect them. And Father, I just pray for those of us who are believers. Father, some of us have some hard choices to make because, truth be told, we've been depending on our own efforts. We've been feeding the flesh like crazy. And it's no wonder that we've been failing. Father, give us the courage and the conviction to go and today to make changes in our life and relationships and entertainment, just anything, Lord, that we know has been feeding the wrong side of us. And then, Lord, help us to be determined each day to feed the Spirit, to read your word, to pray, to fill our hearts and minds with worship, or to be set our minds on the things above. Please, Lord, guide each one of us. Father, for those that have been convicted today about a change in their life, help them to go home and make that change. For those that have been prompted to call a friend or to love on somebody in the name of Jesus, help them to be obedient. But above all, Lord, we just pray today that each day as we get up, you'll help us to use the most incredible privilege you've given us to make the choice to be filled with your Spirit and to walk with you, Lord, and at the end of the day, to become a little bit more like Jesus. We thank you for your grace that makes it possible. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ together. And everybody said, amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering.
Set on me, my soul's so strange. bless you. We'll see you again, Jerry, next week. Have a great week.